1976.
Thank you for inviting me up here to Smyrna and Southside. Give me an opportunity to practice, and I hope what I say this morning will be beneficial for each and every one of you. As it is stated earlier, if I say something wrong or you have a question, please come and address and we'll discuss it. I do not want to teach anything in the wrong. Now, for those who don't know me, my name is Ken Bernhardt, and I'm from East Cheatham Church of Christ. I'm on the other side of Nashville on I-24, but they're at exit 31. And I really appreciate this invitation that you give me. And I feel like I need to invite you guys to somewhere. This works. Yeah, here we go. We're having a singing. We've been having a singing once a quarter, first Sunday of each month. So October 1st is the first Sunday. We have four guest singers, lead song leaders. Comes in from different congregation. It's at 2:00. So you can easily make it. You know, the road runs both directions, you know. So come up to East Cheatham, and if you want a piece of pie or something, you come by at my house. We'll get some pie and ice cream. And I'll leave this card for you guys to post. So the invitation's there. Now into the sermon. We had an interesting question one time. It's about 2 months ago. And we had this individual in our Bible, Sunday morning Bible class, ask this question about why is there so much evil in the world? And I was sitting in the technical booth area where I normally sit most of the time. I thought it was an interesting question. So I kind of came up with a sermon with this. And, you know, basically, if you do a Reader's Digest, a short version of why is there so much evil in the world, it's John 1, verse 5. And basically, John 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it, does not understand the light. You know, that's kind of a short version of it. There's so much evil because they don't know what goodness is. They never understand what God wants us to do. So evil is all around us. So that's the short version. But if the long version is we're talking about we're the light. We're told that we're the light of the world. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. And basically it says, you are the light of the world. I mean, right off the bat, you're the light of the world. A city set on the hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light the lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Emphasize that lampstand. It's something there so everyone can see. And gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before man that you may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Glorify who? The Father. Not us. So people can see all our good works. So let's talk about this a little bit. What are we supposed to do if we're the light of the world? So let's describe ourselves here. We're the light of the world. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Where are we going? Well, first off, the light does not cast its attention or does not cast its light upon itself. Right? If you have a candle, what does that do? It illuminates others. And what's our job? What does it say in our verse? To glorify God. We cast our glory to God. We do our good works to glorify God so that other people can see God working through us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told we're a particular type of people. So, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God is describing us. We're a chosen group of people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a citizen of God, working in His kingdom. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, here it is. We're a chosen people, and we're out to give God the glory, do good works for God's glory, to help spread God's kingdom. So, you know, we're a particular people, and the light does not shine upon itself. It's, again, we talked about that in Matthew, that when you pray, you shall not be like a hypocrite, for they love and pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that you may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they will have their reward. While we do all this glorifying God, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. Just like that light, it shines that light on something else, which is God. Our light is not on ourselves, but it's to shine what God wants us to do. We're not looking for glory like it is described here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Because those people who look for glory here upon this earth, that's all they're going to receive. Glory upon this earth. Nothing significant afterwards. So we need to understand that. And our light should always look to glorify God. And that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, let your light shine before men that say all your good works glorify in the Son, the Father in heaven. You stop and think about the rich man, the Pharisees, and the publican. And they were both praying in the synagogue. You remember that verse? And they're sitting there, and what did the Pharisees say? I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. You know, he's shining all the lights on him. Look how good I am. I'm not like him. But you know, the interesting thing about that, he says he was praying to himself. Don't check up that verse. He's praying to himself. So God really wasn't even listening to him in the first place. He's just praying to himself. Just beats in the wind. Just on that. So we need to understand that we're that light, we are the light. You know, we're a particular group of people. We're the chosen people. We're the people of God. We don't bring that light or the glory for ourselves. We're not trying to get awards here, but we're glorifying God. Also, it helps illuminate something that darkness has hidden. We talked a little bit about that in Bible class. And if you missed the Bible class this morning, I encourage you to come. Because it's very interesting, the topics you guys are studying. But it illuminates things that are darkness. In Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 8, and what woman have 10 silver coins, if she lose one coin, but does not light a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it? You know, if you lose something, what do you want to do? You want to search for it. Search for it as much as possible. You light the house as much as you can, and you look for it. So you try to illuminate, trying to find that coin. We as Christians should do the same. We should light the light to cast our light on darkness. Just saying, you're doing something wrong. And that's why so much evil in the world is that they don't know the difference. And who's responsible for that? We are. We're the responsible party. We're the ones that are supposed to go out and teach others. We're commanded to do so. Are we doing it? That's what we should be doing. You know, salvation is something to be proudly shared. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? No, we should not. And that's what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says. says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We should not be ashamed. We should be broadcasting, shining our light, saying, "Look, this is what the gospel can do. Look at my life, and use it." Because, Paul, we also look at Paul. We should look at the apostles. Sometimes we need to be the leaders of others to Christ. Christ is our Lord, but we are his ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? It represents that country as a foreign ambassador to a nation. We're in a foreign world. This world's not ours. This world is not God's. It's all temporary. But we're the ambassadors to this world. We're the ones that's supposed to teach God's word, looking at God for his wisdom, sharing that to others. So, that's what light does. Also, it illuminates the way. It's talking about in Philippians 3, verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join me in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Here's, the Philippian writer is saying, join me. I'm the example. And that light lights that path for us to follow. And that path is God's way. And we need to do that. In Matthew 23, verse 3, words and actions must match up. If you have small children, you can tell them all day long what's right and what's wrong. But if your actions is contrary to your words, they catch on real quick, don't they not? They'll know if you're following your own advice. And we need, when we talk about God, we need to walk the godly ways. We need to follow God's word to the T. And we, don't say one thing, and do something else. Because you're a hypocrite. And Christ warned us over and over about those Pharisees being such a hypocrite. In the New Testament, there is no sin, no strongly condemned, a hypocrisy. It's a proper opinion. There is no more sin universal or detested, and that's in Barclays. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 19, talking about the six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands to shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among brethren. And if you look at that lying tongue, that false witness, those sows as this discord against brethren, that's being kind of like a hypocrite. You're saying one thing, but you mean something else. That's kind of like lying. You're a hypocrite if you're falsifying records, falsifying testimonies, or sowing discord or mistrust among the brethren. We need to be careful not to do so. In Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7, Jesus warned us not to lead others to sin. We talked about it in the Bible class, that same topic. In Matthew 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me and sin, it would be better if him was in a millstone were hung around his neck, and they were drowned in the depth of the seas. Woe to the world because of the offense, for offense must come, and those woes of that man to whom the offense comes." Now let's break that down a little bit. Now, when you talk about this millstone being wrapped around your neck, what's your image? Actually, you know, that's when you grind wheat or to, you know, make some sort of meal, flour. And these millstones were used to a beast of an animal, like a donkey or a mule or something to push. And these millstones weighed like a ton during this period of time. So you're having this 2,000-pound millstone wrapped around you, and you get sunk into the bottom of the ocean. No way you're going to survive. No way. And that's what God is saying. And, you know, some people are saying little ones are like children. But we're all children of God. So if someone's new in the faith and we mislead those individuals, or someone who's not even understanding Christ and we are false teachers and we're leading them astray, we're going to be lost. We're going to be condemned. We're going to lose our souls. So anyone who stands at this pulpit, you need to measure them. You need to look at what they say and make sure they're teaching the truth. And if a man with any salt will stand before you and say, I'm perfect, you got to be careful. Because I make lots of mistakes. But I'll try to do my very best. And I will make those corrections. But we need to be careful. And I don't want to mislead anyone, because I don't want to have anyone lost. So, you know, we're talking about what the light does, talking about catching that attention to others, talking about illuminates wrongdoing, wrong sin. It talks about illuminating the ways. When I was in Rome, Italy, it was an interesting point on that illuminating. They had these pictures of the Virgin Mary. Predominantly Catholic in Rome, of course. And they had all these pictures or stone things on the buildings. And they lit candles in it. Now, this was 500-600 years ago. And the reason why they had it in all these corners is they were trying to illuminate the streets so muggings and robberies would be reduced. Because they thought that the Virgin Mary would see them. Unbelievable, but that's what they believed. But that light illuminates error. And what Christ said, you know, if you knew what time the thief will be there, you will be ready. They're not going to come in the middle of daylight. It's not going to come at 12 o'clock. Usually what time they come? After hours, dark. They can hide. You know, so we need to be careful. We need to be careful. It guides us in the times of danger. You know, when you're in a building and all the lights go off, what's the first thing you do? Those emergency lights right there will light your way, right? It guides us to safety to get us out. You go into a movie theater or a big restaurant, so a lot of times people look around, where's the exit door? I want to make sure if something goes bad, I can find myself out. And they have lights, emergency lighting, to lead you out. Even on the airplane, they have lights on the floor so you can get up and you know how to get off the airplane. Which is not many directions you can go. But, you know, they light and illuminate. And Galatians 6 verse 1, it helps restore those who are lost. That light will guide you. It said, brethren, if a man overtakes and trespasses, and you are spiritually restored, such as one is spirits in gentleness, consider yourself lest you be also tempted. So that helped restore. We have that lighthouse on the ocean. And those ships will look at that lighthouse and know where the dangerous points are, and they stay away from that. Let's see where that land is at. And we're told we should be a light set on a hill. so everyone can see, so the darkness will know what light should be doing. Because they didn't comprehend it. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 5. Darkness does not comprehend the light. But we should give that light out to others. It lifts those in the faith who is weak. And we see that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and called him and said, "Oh, you little faith, why do you doubt?" We know the story. Peter got out of that boat. He was walking. Because he had his focus on Christ. But all of a sudden, he started looking around. Took his eyes off of Christ and saw these waves, and he began to have doubts, and then he started to sink. And Christ says, "You had a little doubt. You need to refocus." And that's what we should do. We should need to refocus. We need to help others focus on Christ by illuminating Christ's life, his example for us to all follow. And the last one of the last ones I have is an example, is the best one. I think it's the 10 virgins. And we're all familiar with this story that about those 10 virgins. Five of them they consider wise, and the other five are foolish. You know, they all 10 started out with their lights. They all had lamps, they're all was burning. But five was prepared. Five kept their light shining. Five was prepared for the bridegroom. And the other five started, but then they weren't prepared. And then their lamp went out. And, you know, they wanted to share the oil. He said, "Give me some." He said, "No, it's not enough. Go get your own." And when they left, they were left out, were they not? They came back, they were locked out. You know, the five let their lights go out, ceased in their light in the world. And then the five who continues let their light shine, and they were granted access to the bride, to the marriage, to the celebration. So I want you to think about your life today. Really, just think about it. Are you an example to the world? Are you shining God's light for others to see? We're a particular person. We're a particular group of people. We know that. But if you walk out that door, and on Monday morning, can someone actually say, "You're different. You don't act like everybody else does. You're particular. Because you're not wrapped up in the world's problems. You're not worrying about me and what I can get out of life. You know, you're on a different plane, maybe a spiritual plane." So am I describing you like that? Or you're just same as others? Nobody even know that you don't even know if you go to church. Because you act so worldly. So what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? How is your life described on Monday morning? Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday? Not the last 30 minutes or so. I don't talk very long, not a preacher, as you can tell. But how is your life? Are you the light? And if not, why not? You came here, you're listening to God's words. That's a big part of it, hearing. But you need to believe in Christ. You need to confess your sins. You need to repent of those sins. And you need to be baptized. We know those steps. And if once that is done, we've talked about this in Bible class again, about Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You need to be live your life completely. Paul ran the race. He never gave up. It was a marathon. He understood that. Are you running the race? Are you letting your light shine? And if those who have put on name Christ, and you are a child of God, but somehow something's getting in your way, something is covering up your light, just like that little song we sang, don't let the little light shine, open it up.